For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. My first real encounter with classical music came through the comedian Charlie Drake. He had a sketch in a TV show in which he was the conductor and the entire orchestra. Through clever use of prisms, it was all him. And during the piece of music that the orchestra were playing, all sorts of funny things happened. The conductor's baton just got longer and longer until he needed two hands and it was there clouting some of the musicians. The man playing the tubular bells got his hammer stuck in the middle of them. The man with the triangle, they pictured him waiting for his moment, counting, and he miscounted. And in the end, the music finished and he hadn't used it and he ends up throwing it away. And every one of those players is Charlie Drake. So when you see the violinist, well, there's a whole row of them through the use of a prism. And, well, that comedian show won the European Award for the Comedy Show of the Year. I guess it must have been back in the 1960s. Throughout that sketch, it was the music that captured my attention in the midst of all of his antics. It was the Tchaikovsky's 1812 Overture. First time I ever heard it. Napoleon's army fighting the Russians, the sound of battle, soldiers advancing, cannon firing, retreats, and then victory to the Russians. And it was a great piece for a young boy as I was then. A short while after that, I saw a program about Beethoven. And in part of that, he was composing in his head as he was walking through the country, going across fields and through a wood. And it was the music of the Sixth Symphony, the Pastoral Symphony. You could hear the wind in the leaves of the trees, a flowing stream, the sound of birds singing, a thunderstorm, rain, and then sunshine again. Those two pieces of music introduced me to the world of classical music. And I'm grateful for this because music is one of God's gifts. Whenever we come together to worship, invariably there's music and there's singing. Isaiah finishes chapter 55 with music, a symphony of salvation. There are many different styles of writing in the Bible. There's poetry and parables, proverbs, prophecy, songs, histories, stories, letters, gospels, tightly reasoned passages, which are full of logic and carefully structured arguments. There's apocalyptic passages that take you into the cartoon world. And there are passages like our one today, passages designed to lift us up, to invite us to use our imagination, to thrill us with their words, words that make music for your heart and your soul. And this passage sings out how great it is to be a Christian. There's no greater change in life than this. Nothing is more wonderful in this life than to become right with God, to receive the gift of salvation, of eternal life, of knowing Jesus Christ. Becoming a Christian and being a Christian, it's the greatest thing that can happen to anyone. Derek Thomas calls Isaiah 55 God's own gospel sermon. The chapter comes with an urgent and passionate call to the lost. Come, listen, hear, seek, call, return. Although the word isn't used, it's a description of repentance, of turning and getting right with God. What? Me? Can I be forgiven? Yes, the chapter says, God may have compassion and abundantly pardon you. His way of thinking and acting is not like yours and mine. His word will accomplish his purposes, and his purpose is salvation. And that brings us to our text. For God's plan is to bring about a renewed creation, not just returning things as to how they were in the Garden of Eden, but something much more, more wonderful, more glorious. Isaac Watts puts it in a hymn like this: where he displays his healing power, death and curse are known no more. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their fathers lost. More blessings. But when you become a Christian, you are now going to be in a better position than Adam and Eve were at the beginning of creation. That God will give you more blessings than they lost on that day when they fell into sin. Our text speaks then of what Christ will do and has even now begun to do for his people. And we can hear the music of the new creation breaking into our lives today. Let's begin with hearing the music of salvation. Verse 12, you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. What would you give for joy? Pure joy. Not laughter at someone else's expense. Not an emotional high that drives you and then leaves you low and more miserable the next day, but a joy that's clean and without shame, a joy that's not reliant upon success or circumstances or other people, but a joy that comes from God, joy in the presence of God. What price would you pay for that joy? And what of peace? What would you pay for peace if you could be led forth in peace? An assurance that all is well, even when the world seems to be getting worse. You have a sense of well-being, of wholeness, that peace that passes all understanding. And it's not a psychological trick you've learned. It's not making yourself stay cool, keeping your head when all around you are losing theirs, as the poet says. No, but it's a joy and it's a peace that comes to you from outside of yourself because it comes from God by his Spirit into you. These are the opening bars. You are, Isaiah writes, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And he goes on and says, the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees in the field shall clap their hands. Quite a picture, isn't it? Think of Beethoven writing his piece, listening in his mind to the beauties of nature. But now Isaiah has gone, in one sense, better than that, hasn't he? Because he's actually showing us God's creation, but God's creation responding to the salvation that God gives to his people. And the trees clapping their hands. One of the things that fascinates me are the trees. When you see these great branches, literally, which are huge, heavy branches, and yet they go straight out, sideways. The forces upon the joint. It just fascinates me how strong these trees are. I never got very far with physics to work it out, but I'm sure somebody could probably tell you what sort of pressures they have on them, the weight which is supported. And now Isaiah is telling us that those trees, those great branches, well, those branches are coming together, clapping, rejoicing, and whole of creation rejoicing because God is saving a people, making a people his own people, to be a people to his praise and glory. All the fields clap their hands in excitement. There's an old hymn that sometimes is quoted. You may remember it. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know as now I know, I am his and he is mine. When you become a Christian, the world becomes like a different place because it's now your Heavenly Father's world. It's not an accident. It's not something that just came about millions of years ago, but it's a created world made by God and made for us to live in. And one day will be remade as a new heaven and a new earth. You're no longer alone when you become a Christian. Chaos does not reign. Evil will not win. Death will not have the last word. When someone becomes a Christian, it's another rebel who has turned in surrender and repentance. And angels rejoice in heaven. And on earth, creation knows. The mountains and the hills burst into song. All the trees clap their hands in excitement. A part of this fallen world is being restored by God. But when you become a Christian, you are part of what will be that new creation. That every Christian is already part of the new creation that God is going to bring about in this whole universe. Paul writes of this in Romans 8. He says, creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The creation sees what God is doing with his people and knows that that time will come when God will do that for all this world and the entire universe, when he will make a new heaven, a new earth. A guy was wondering earlier today, we were thinking of David Attenborough and his many programs, and there was one where he talks about animals who fight. And he shows various clips of different animals, from the smallest insects, birds, right through to the largest elephants with their great tusks and the way they fight. And it got me thinking about, it's talking of creation, subject to frustration. The way that the animals fight with one another and compete and everything. And I wonder, is that all part of the effects of a fall? Part of a frustration that they do that. And I'm sure in the new creation, there won't be any of the animals attacking and fighting and killing one another. Because all of that will be gone. It will be a new creation. And that's what Paul's vision is. That there come a time when creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The freedom that we have as Christians is a freedom that all creation will one day know. A freedom to be at peace with God, to glorify God, to know him. So that will be true of all creation. Will be remade, made to serve him. Your new life in Christ sends a message to creation then. Creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. But God's work of salvation doesn't end with people. It includes all creation. And verse 13 goes on. He says, instead of a thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. My dad once planted a thorn bush. It was a corner of his garden, and it was possible that people could just nip over the fence and into the garden. And so he planted this thorn bush there, which grew, and it had the most horrendous thorns on it, and nobody ever dared come over that way into the garden. It was savage. Thorn bush and briars. Well, they're part of the evidence of the fall of man. In Genesis 3, to Adam, God said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Though painful toil, through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Thorns and thistles, evidence of the fall. Now Isaiah says, "Pine trees and myrtles will grow. Instead of a thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of a briar shall come the myrtle tree." Well, we know what the cypress tree is, the pine tree. But what's a myrtle? The myrtle tree. Well, the New Bible Dictionary describes it as the shrub of Palestinian hillside, usually 2 to 3 meters high, with fragrant evergreen leaves and scented white flowers used as perfumes. The myrtle is symbolizing divine generosity. Isaiah saw the myrtle as replacing the briar in the wilderness, and Zechariah, in a vision, symbolizes peace as he saw a grove of myrtle trees. If you have a look at Zechariah in that first chapter, it talks of his horses and talks of among the myrtle trees. The myrtle tree, then, is to be much preferred to the thorny briar. So when Isaiah says, "Not only do the mountains and hills burst into song, the trees clap their hands, but creation begins to change. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed." What God has done and is now doing in your life and in mine will not be destroyed. When God saves, he keeps. Jesus promises, "Believe in him and you will receive eternal life." And this will be for God's glory. And the change in your life will be a sign of a reality of God, of his grace, his mercy, and his love. And that's the music of salvation that's here in these verses. Well, secondly, we need to hear the music of salvation. Again, verse 12, "You will go out in joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees will clap their hands." We who are Christians, we need to remember what a great and wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. I think sometimes we can get so used to it. We get used to one another. We get used to being a church, and we're Christians, other people aren't. And we can forget how wonderful it is to be a Christian. Remember what Isaiah has said earlier, back in verse 2. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." The Christian life, is it the only life worth living? The politically correct answer to that is no. It's one way of living. It may be the best way, but there are others worthwhile ways of living. That's what people today want to hear. You've chosen to be a Christian. Well, we're pleased for you. That's very good. If it makes you happy, it's not for me, but so be it. That's the way of the world. But that's not what the Bible says. Listen to Peter. He says, "You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." the empty way of life. That's what the Bible says. What we were without Christ, we were living an empty way of life. In John 10, Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Without Christ, there is no real life. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John 5:24, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. The picture in the Bible is that all other ways of living aren't really living at all. But it's to be spiritually dead. To be living without God, living without Christ, is to be living without hope. And we need to remind ourselves of that. Paul wrote to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. And I've often wondered what Timothy thought when he read those words. Remember Jesus Christ. Did Timothy think, how could I ever forget Jesus? And yet, you and I, are there times when we forget what it is to be a Christian? What it is to know and to serve the Lord? I think Paul wrote that to Timothy because Paul knew his own heart. He knew the temptation of the world and of the devil will try to crowd out of our minds the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we belong to him. He's purchased us with his own precious blood. We're his servants. We're to know him and love him. Peter wrote, if anyone does not have them, he's short-sighted and blind. He's forgotten. He's been cleansed from his past sins. Very often when we lose the joy of salvation, it's because we've forgotten what salvation is. Forgotten the joy of being forgiven, of being clean. Clean not just outwardly, but clean in our very consciences by Christ. We can lose the joy of salvation. Psalm 51, prayer of David, prayer of repentance. He'd fallen into sin and denial for many months, carried on as though nothing had happened. Having committed adultery and worse, he tried to cover it up, arranged for a loyal soldier to die in battle to cover up his sin. Outwardly, everything carried on. Inwardly, David wasted away until he repented. And then he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I wonder if we've lost something of the wonder and thrill and the joy of being a Christian. That can happen to us all. And the problem is not in losing that. The problem is not being concerned enough to do anything about it, to seek the Lord. None of us have a spiritual life where we will just keep going up and up and up and getting better. We all have times when we seem to be stuck where we're going or going down. And the problem isn't the fact that we don't always keep going up, because we don't. The problem is our lack of concern when we find that we have lost the joy of salvation, that we get used to not being joyful in the Lord and not rejoicing as we should. And we begin to make excuses for ourselves as to why we aren't rejoicing as we know we should. And not being concerned to do anything about it. But we need to hear the music of salvation. We need to remember how wonderful it is to be a Christian, to be filled with thanksgiving to God and to praise him. It's one of the reasons, isn't it? It matters about meeting together. Because sometimes we can come to church and it can be almost the last place. It's we're here, but part of us doesn't want to be here. And in fact, we may even have had to steel ourselves to coming. But when we're together and we begin to sing and we begin to listen to the word of God, it's like it cleaning us, the word of God that cleans us as the Spirit works and gives to us afresh that sense of joy of how great it is to be a Christian, to belong to the Lord. Psalm 63, we began the service with that psalm, says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Why stay at home like the world when we can be together with God who's done great things for us? Shall the mountains and hills burst into song and we remain silent? Oh, we need to hear the music of salvation and to join in that music, to drink of the water of life that Jesus gives, to be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So in closing, let us hear the symphony of salvation. One of the things about staying so long in the same church is from time to time, people get a little fed up with you and they want to send you away. And so about three times they sent me away. And I think the furthest they sent me was Peru. Gave them all a nice break from me. And so I had 3 weeks there and living in the center of one of their cities. And I tell you something I never realized before, how good people drive in this country compared to how they drive in Peru. They constantly hit their hooters. There's just non-stop bibbing of hooters. The first time somebody drove us out, as we were approaching this roundabout, I get used to slowing down, waiting for the gap in the traffic. He sped up and my foot was going for the brake, but of course I didn't have the brake. I was in the passenger seat and he's just on his hooter, speeding up and just slots in between the narrowest of gaps between cars. And I had 3 weeks of nonstop listening to the hooting of cars about 20 out of 24 hours a day. Well, we were made for something better than listening to car hooters. We were made to listen to the music and the beauty that God has given to us. Also, one of the benefits is when people have, when you've been missing for a few weeks, and people usually then are quite glad to see you back again. absence does make the heart grow fonder. But the symphony of salvation, well, that's what Isaiah 55 is. It talks of regeneration, of being born again. And that's in verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, for he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon him. Part of the wonder of being a Christian there. The flutes of regeneration. You think of an orchestra, the different instruments. The violins of justification. To be declared right with God, not guilty. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The cello of forgiveness. The beautiful strains of the cello. All my sin and the whole, not just the part, but all forgiven. And then the violas of cleansing, to be made pure and holy, even in my conscience, to be made clean through Jesus Christ. The horn of righteousness, because he lived a perfect life for me, and his righteousness is put to my account. The oboes of adoption, to be brought into God's family, to call him Father. The trumpets of hope. Jesus is coming again. The last trumpet will sound and the dead will rise. Death itself will die. The double bass of deep peace. Peace with God. The drumbeat of grace. All undeserved, unearned, freely given by God's good pleasure. the triangle of prayer, that little instrument, the first instrument I ever played. When you're 5, 6 years old, you're given a little triangle and told when to strike it. Prayer, given to every Christian, that we can pray and our little voices to be heard in heaven because of Jesus, because we ask in his name. Yes, the orchestra playing the symphony of salvation. The beginning, creation, all's very good, and then man falls and the world changes. People change. They no longer know God. And then God sets about restoring creation and saving many people. He sends his Son, and astonishingly, the very Son of God goes to a cross and dies on that cross, bearing the punishment we deserved. He dies for our sins. And they take down his dead body from the cross and lay it in a tomb. And they seal the tomb up. But then on the third day, the resurrection. And then the ascension 40 days later. And he's now seated at the right hand of God. And this earth is his footstool. And he asks the Father for the nations, and God promises him that he will give him the nations, and the gospel begins to spread around the nations, and people from every nation are being saved. And we live in such a time when the gospel has gone and spread so far, but there is still yet more to go. It's no wonder then that this has inspired some of the greatest music. Isaiah 55 is written to make our hearts sing, that we won't be content with the trees clapping their hands. We will want ourselves to join in that song of salvation and give thanks, because it is us who have been saved by Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can rejoice and rejoice in you, and rejoice in the Lord, because of the greatness of salvation, because of the greatness of our Savior, who has won that salvation for us, giving himself to die for our sins and rising again, and because he lives, that we too may live and may know that peace and that love of God in our lives, and that we may be a people who rejoice in you. Oh, grant that it be so. Forgive us for the times when we have failed to rejoice. Grant, Lord, we pray, that the music of salvation will continue to be heard in our hearts and then seen in our lives as your people, and that many more will hear that sound and will also come and join in that song to their Savior and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.